So last week we began a series called Five Words That Can Change Your Life. And I said that I believe that in Romans chapter 8, where we're studying, that the Apostle Paul, who wrote the letter, uses some words to kind of describe who we are. And that if we were able to embrace those descriptions rather than the ones that we find the world giving us, that our lives would be changed radically. And so each week we're doing another word. And so last week the first word that we talked was that we are free, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That we are freed from the law of sin and death. That those who have put their hope in Jesus are no longer in bondage to sin and the law, but they have been set free. So today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. A few years ago, there was a prayer that circulated around email chains and started showing up in the social media world as well. And it said this: Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. I don't know about you, but that seems like the prayer I pray every morning. You ever start your day thinking that today I'm going to make a change? Today will be different. And then you feel powerless to carry it through sometimes. I recently saw this picture on social media. I thought it was pretty good. And it captures really what we're talking about. I wake up every morning and quit my job, and then I get ready for work. I feel that way about dieting. I wake up in the morning and I say to myself, Robin, today we're going to eat to live. We're not going to live to eat. And then somebody presents me with a bag of candy corn, and all inhibitions go out the window at that point. Some of you, I posted this on Facebook because I think it's funny and controversial, but there are those who love candy corn and there are those who are wrong. We become frustrated because we continue to suffer the consequences of our bad choices. And it's hard. It is so hard to live by the Spirit and not the flesh. But in Romans 8, Paul is laying out the foundation of the new life for the believer. The first, as we talked about last week, is what God has done in Christ. He has dealt with sin by loading it onto Christ. And the imagery is that of the sin offering, where in Leviticus chapter 16, we read about that they would place their hands upon a goat and symbolically placing the sins upon the goat, the scapegoat, and they would send it out of the camp, carrying the sins of the people out. And that's the word imagery that Paul is using. Jesus' death is equivalent to that. That's why we are freed. That's the first foundation. The second foundation is this, and it leads to our word today, empowered. It is the action of the Spirit. So let's read beginning in verse 9 of chapter 8. Join with me. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul tells us that when we come to Christ, we have a power to overcome sin. The power of the Spirit is stronger than the power of sin, but it's a power that we don't often tap into. Now, at the beginning of verse 9, there is these words that he uses, and he says, You, however, depending on what translation you're using, there's a comparison happening here. He's saying in verses 7 and 8, those who live by the flesh, these are the things that I talk about. This is the death that they're heading towards. But if you, however, you're not in the flesh anymore. That flesh we talked about last week is that sinful nature. God wants to empower us to live like Jesus, to have a mind that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm from South Louisiana, and where my family lives is on the border of Cajun country and redneck town. And what's interesting is the accents, right? So I've got family that talk like this. They got that heavy Cajun drawl. What's interesting is they don't move their top lip when they talk. That's how they talk. I also have family that's from North Louisiana. And when they talk, their top lip doesn't move either, but they talk like this. Now, we all have those cousins, you know what I'm talking about, or that crazy uncle, that when they get there, you don't really know what they're going to do. And so we have family reunions. And we always have these times where this particular uncle can be a little unpredictable. And you have these family reunions, and you know that if you invite them, something rowdy is going to happen. They're in the family, but it's okay if they don't ever show up. Isn't that typically how we've felt about the Holy Spirit? He's family, but if he shows up, we don't know what's going to happen, so we have largely avoided talking about him. Perhaps no other topic has caused such, or it's one of the top five topics that have caused such great uneasiness in the church, the topic of the Holy Spirit. And we're not going to have a whole lot of time to unpack it a lot, hoping next year we can do a couple of week series just studying what does Scripture say? How do we live into this? But today I just want to kind of answer a few questions that always come up when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And so the first one is this: who is the Spirit? The Spirit is found throughout all of Scripture. In Hebrew, the word can be translated as breath or wind. We find it in Genesis, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. That God breathed into man the breath of life. It's the same word. That can also be in the Greek. It's the same word. The Bible teaches that the Spirit was part of the creative team at the beginning of time. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," it is deliberately plural. God is three in one, and the concept of the Trinity is too big, and you may be like, "I don't want to hear that." I don't have time to really delve into that because you're not here for a week. But he is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We say those things, and we're okay with that. We're not really familiar with what all that means. There's a mystical nature about the Holy Spirit that adds to the intrigue. But even though he is mentioned over 350 times in Scripture, we just kind of use his name loosely in Christian circles, probably because he's the most misunderstood of the Trinity, of three in one. In John's gospel, chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He says that he is a counselor, a convictor of sin. He's a leader. He is one who guides in the truth. He's not the junior partner in the Trinity. He's equal. The Spirit renews each of us. That's who he is. And that brings us to the second question. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches, and we talked about this last week, that we have this sinful nature, that there is this part of us that is pulling us in a direction that we don't always want to go. Look, remember verse chapter 7 of Romans, verse 21. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. It's a battle that is waged within us every day as we are enticed to cross the line. Something within us beckons us into a territory where we know we should not venture, but we face it when we face it on our own, And in the flesh, we are drawn off sides. We have a almost 4-month-old puppy. Yes, he's cute and highly annoying. That's not true. I love him. He's not watching online, so I don't care. One thing that we've realized about this dog, and I have 4 kids, at this stage, there's not a whole lot of difference when they're babies. I'm sorry, kids. They know. What happens is you tell this dog, you're teaching them no, you're teaching them boundaries, but there's something about it. He just wants it, and he can't stand it. He's just, you can see, you take your eyes off of him, and he starts sneaking over there. And that's what that sin nature is like. We know what we shouldn't do, but we are drawn to it. When we are led by the Holy Spirit, though, we are constrained by a compelling force, surrendering to an overpowering compulsion. In other words, God's Spirit can have the same power over us as addiction. Why do I need the Spirit? Because on my own, I'm just going to say what I shouldn't say. I'm going to make wrong choices. I'm going to forsake what's most important, and I'm going to abandon what is most sacred. But if I have the Spirit, Robin, why do I still wrestle with sin? Why do I still wrestle with my flesh? Well, New Testament scholar James Dunn says this. I thought this was a really interesting, it's true, but I thought this was helpful. He says that conversion does not mean that the tension between flesh and spirit has been left behind. On the contrary, that tension has been enhanced. Because the gift of the Spirit does not end the moral conflict between the flesh and the spirit. What Paul is saying is that, yes, there is a battle that is happening, but if you allow him, the Spirit will help you overcome that. That's why later on it says we've been made more than overcomers through Christ Jesus. Look at again what the text says in verse 12. So then we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, the Spirit says, come to me just the way you are. Hang-ups, faults, mistakes, sins that you're actively engaging in right now, and give it all to me, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I will help you clean up your act because you can't do it on your own. He's saying we don't have an obligation to this old nature. Remember, the good nature that the Holy Spirit gave you, this new nature that wants you to do what's right. Until you become a follower of Jesus, you are powerless against temptation. But God will empower you to change through the power of the Holy Spirit. That leads me to my third question. I'm terrible at counting. Do I have the Holy Spirit living in me? Now, this has been a topic of huge debate throughout all of the restoration movement where churches of Christ come from. It's an important question. Is the Holy Spirit in my life? Can he empower me? Here's the answer. If you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted him as the Lord of your life and the Savior of your life, then the Spirit of God is living inside of you. On the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stands up and he preaches the gospel message, and he says this when they say, what should we do? He says, in Acts chapter 2, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The sins are removed and that void is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not like he just comes in, visits, and leaves, but that he takes up permanent residency. Look at that passage in Romans 8. How many times does he use the word dwells or lives or resides in you? Paul says in Romans 8:9 that you are different. And he's writing to these group of Christians so that they will realize there is a difference. It's not that Christians are wiser, wealthier, and worth more to God. That's not what separates us from the world. What separates us, look at that verse 9 again. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul says, here's the difference. The Spirit of God dwells in the followers of Jesus. That's it. The very presence of the Spirit living within and empowering your life. The word dwells here is an important word. And I'm going to nerd out on you for just a moment. Don't go to sleep, though. This is important. It comes from the Greek word that's translated house. And we know this, right? Because Paul later on in other letters will say that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But what the implication is that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within you. That's where he lives. Now, this is temple language. Remember, not use the word remember. In the end of Exodus, see, God is a God who takes people out of bondage. He hears the cries of his people, and he delivers them out of bondage in Egypt. Remember that? He takes them and he pulls them out, and they go through the Red Sea. They pass through the water, and then they come to the wilderness, and it's there in the wilderness that God gives them the law. And at the end of Exodus, at the very end of chapter 40, I believe, it says that they had built the tabernacle and that the glory of God descended upon it. When they built the temple, there was the Holy of Holies. And the Spirit of God, the glory of God, would come and reside on the mercy seat. So God was dwelling with his people, but it was there. And then Israel continues to fail. And they continue to disobey God's law. And in Ezekiel, the glory of God leaves the temple and it doesn't come back. And what Paul is tapping into, it was promised it would come back. And I sang the Messiah when I was in college a lot. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Joel talks about this, that the Spirit of God will come upon the people. And so Paul is tapping into this language. Here's what's happening. He says God, in chapters 1 through 3, that God has seen that we are in bondage to sin. And so he has pulled you out of that through the work of Jesus. And that you will go through the waters in Romans chapter 6. He doesn't talk about baptism as if it's a, hey, you need to do this. He just assumes you've done it. Because you're taking out of that water and you come here and now the Holy Spirit of God, the glory of God has descended and made its dwelling in you. We are new temple people. We are the new Exodus. And that's what he's tapping into. See, I nerded it out a little bit. Let me bring it back home. And so there are a lot of people that ask, well, how can I know that the Holy Spirit is living within me? And they wonder and they doubt whether or not he's still there. First off, I'm going to say, if you're concerned, like, man, I had a friend who told me they were feeling so guilty because they had sinned. And they said, I hope that God's Spirit hasn't left me. I said, the fact that you feel guilty about your sin tells me that the Holy Spirit is doing his job. When we talk about small groups in homes and buildings, I had college students when I was in campus ministry, and we talked about refrigerator rights. Like when they were dating somebody and they came by their apartment, do they have refrigerator rights? When the Holy Spirit makes his dwelling within us, he should not only get refrigerator rights, but remote control rights and the snack bar rights and all of the other things that goes. He has taken up residence within you. He's also gotten scheduling rights and he's got checkbook rights. If he is really the Lord of your life, then his will should determine your ways. His Spirit is inside you. It is empowering you to be like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wants to fill you up. Paul draws this comparison in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, don't be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. When you try to satisfy yourself and you work in the flesh, you're going to be disoriented and you're going to make some wrong choices like someone who's drunk on wine. In fact, you'll be all alone. But those who rely on the Spirit are not alone in this fight. God has filled you up. You have a new power. Because living in the Spirit means that you are led by the Spirit and you are trusting in him. You can't do this on your own. Like that song that we sang this morning, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, where I just continually put myself in your guidance. Take me where you want me. It isn't some instantaneous transformation, though. I want to say this. You're not going to all of a sudden give your life to Jesus, become baptized, and you're going to wake up the next day and go, I am just like Jesus. Like, that's not going to happen. It's this process where every day you are being transformed, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. But you were being transformed more into the image of Jesus Christ. We're all on a journey of transformation. And it's a process of listening to the Spirit. And you say, well, I can't be empowered to overcome temptation. Robin, you don't know my struggles. Let me point you back to Romans chapter 8. Listen to verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, and it's not a, well, we don't know if Christ is in you, but it's like, hey, here's this other way of living. But if Christ is in you, which he is, although the body is dead because of sin, although it is decaying and dying, we are on our way to death. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him, check this out, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Here's what that means, even though we are born and we grow and we are eventually going to, unless Jesus returns, we are going to return to the grave. My body is dying because of the sin, because of the curse. But because of Jesus taking on the curse upon himself, my spirit is alive. Here's what this means too. And I said about Jesus taking on the curse. It uses the word righteousness. That word also means justice. And you can almost say it's covenant justice, that Jesus did the covenant justice requirements of the law. He paid that debt. And in verse 3 and 4, God's made him who had no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. I'm not going to sing it this week. And he says that the Spirit power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that takes up residency inside of every Christian. Our job is to simply start living in the light of the Spirit and rely on the Spirit instead of our fleshly desires. Every 10 years, about, I mean, sometimes it's less than that, there's a new wave of doom and gloom that comes out. Book sales point to the end of the church. Statistics will come out and go, the church is dying. It's going to be dead. Every 10 years, there's some new thing that comes up. How do I say this politely? If the same Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, what do you have to be afraid of? The Spirit of God, if it can overcome death, it's going to overcome socialism. I've been to Venezuela. I've seen those churches flourishing as they reach people with the gospel. It's going to come over any ism that you can come up with, any theories that the world will come up with. Guys, we are not in a battle of defense. We are in a battle of offense. If death couldn't hinder the power of the Holy Spirit, then what chance does any human being have? For if you live according to the flesh, verse 13 says, you will die, but by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And this leads me to my last question, and it's probably the hardest. So how do I live according to the Spirit? This is a big question. How do I live a Spirit-filled life? We know how frustrating it can be to try to accomplish things on your own. Living in the flesh instead of the Spirit is like trying to chop down a tree with a chainsaw that's not running. Ed's not here this morning, but Ed Cox has chopped down a lot of trees, and he knows it doesn't do any good if the chainsaw is not running. And we try to cut down trees in our life, and that chainsaw is not running, we're not going to get very far. How does the Spirit lead us? Well, Romans 8:14 tells us that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So how does it lead us? This is going to sound very, of course you have to say this, but it's through prayer. It is through spending time in God's Word. It is being with other followers of Jesus. It may be through circumstances, or perhaps through the counsel of godly friends and followers as well. He may lead through people who are speaking, who are teaching. He may lead through leaders, and all these are just your friends. All these different things put together even. But the most reliable way is through his word, because God doesn't contradict himself. So last year about this time, it was September. Every month we have a prayer day. the ministry staff does. And so I typically like to take mine when it's warm and the weather's nice to the Manassas battlefield. And I like to walk. And it's a 7-mile hike if I go the long route. And me and the dog are out there, and I was having a good old conversation with God. I was frustrated over some things, feeling like God was pulling me a certain way, but this isn't happening, and what's going on here? And I remember, because the people who walk by me probably think I'm crazy, because I'm just talking as if he's walking right beside me. I'm like, what do you want from my life? Like, I feel this pull in my life. What do you want me to do about this? I don't know why in the world you would give me this feeling and not, you know, open the door. I did that for about 3 miles, and I got to this hill, and I sat down, giving the water to the dog, and I was drinking, and I just got silent. And I started walking some more, and I don't use these words flippantly, and I never use them, actually. This is the first time you'll hear me say this. But it was this inner voice within me that said, Robin, this entire time, you have been praying for your wants and your needs and your desires. Never once did you say, God, what do you want for my life? Never once did you focus on me. And I just laughed because, first off, I've never had that experience, and I'm not saying that it wasn't an audible voice like, Robin. You know, it wasn't like that. It is Halloween, but it wasn't a ghosty voice. It was in my inner monologue. And I don't know if it was a spirit, but I believe it was. Our sinful nature are still at war with God's because we want what we want. And sometimes we crowd out the gentle whispers of God in our lives. And in some spiritually dry times, you may feel like God's not really listening to you, that he's not there. I know that feeling when I've prayed and I feel like my prayers are going to the ceiling and coming right back. On our own, we can't just face the day and decide we'll try harder. Because when the heat is on, you have to trust the leading of the Spirit. The Christian life is not about trying harder. It's about trusting in God's grace and the power that the Holy Spirit can be in your life. And like an athlete, there are going to be some things that you're going to do in practice that you wouldn't do in a real game, but you are preparing yourself for those scenarios. You can come to church. You can read your Bible every day. You can make friends with other followers. And you can listen to the Holy Spirit when he prompts you. These are called spiritual disciplines, and you are discipling. You're disciplining yourself to be able to follow God's lead. And it's not a matter of trying, it's a matter of training and trusting. So I tried to think of a way that at the end that I could illustrate this for you to remember. Now this, I was told I couldn't use a red balloon. For some of you will catch why. So let's pretend this balloon represents my life. That's the hardest part. And I fill it up, and let's say that every morning I wake up and I say, hey, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make better choices today. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to be a better husband, a better follower of Jesus. I'm going to be nice to Lisa Bosley today. I'm going to not make any short jokes to Sammy. I'm going to do all of these things. Maybe I'll buy the person behind me in line at Starbucks something to eat. That'll be great. That's going to be awesome. Whew, I'm telling you what, it gets really hard trying to juggle my own life. What did I put in there? My air, right? It was me. And I'm working really hard. After a while, that juggling your own life gets really exhausting, and sometimes it just falls and crashes, right? But what if we look at what God says, and rather than trying to fill up our own lives with us, if I can do this without blowing up the place, we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill us. Now, here's the deal. What is the thing about helium? What does helium always want to do? What is it always? It always wants to rise. And so what's cool about this is that whenever you have helium, helium always going to go up. It will hit barriers, and it's still going to try to find a way to get past those barriers. Helium rises. See, when I am filled with the Holy Spirit, there's only one direction. My focus is not focused on me anymore. It is focused on God. That's why Paul uses the words later when he says, set your minds on things above, not on things here on this earth. This old earth will wear you down. Am I right? I've never used that in a sermon, am I right? It will wear you down. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are going to be focused in a different direction. It's the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to fill us up, that's when we find that we can handle life a lot better. I'll tie that there. So the next time you're in doubt, or you begin to feel like you're juggling your life and it's just exhausting, I want you to ask the question, whose power am I trying to do this under? And if it's yours, you're going to be burned out eventually. And some of us in this room need to let the Holy Spirit fill us up and empower us to say, God, you call the shots, and we're going to go up, and we're going to hit barriers, but we're going to trust you in this. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your Spirit. I don't understand a lot, but I trust. Father, may you fill us up with your Spirit. And this week, as we battle things, and as we have so much weight that's pressuring us and so many things that the news is throwing at us, Father, help us to be still and know that you are God. Your Spirit is there. We are more than overcomers. May you be glorified in what we do. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing. And if you are not a follower of Jesus and you say, I want this Holy Spirit living within me, we can talk about that. We can baptize you and you will come out of that water and that sin void is gone, filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's sing together.